Good morning.
A favorite 90s scripture of mine that woke me up a bit was from 1 Thessalonians 5, next week's reading. Be on fire for the Lord. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. What was the mood of this 7-mile walk to Emmaus? When is the last time you and I walked even a mile? 7 miles of walking and talking. This 40-something needs a basketball attached to gain any mileage. But the latest craze of wrist staring, Fitbits, has us monitoring. We probably do clock 5 miles a day with our worrying, scurrying about. We can monitor our physical heart health click by click. The 2000s had me buying into walking to decompress the rage in me. When tempers were high, my blood pressure, temper, and thinking self could get re-regulated by getting out and moving. My 2010 self, walking is a healthy way not just for my physical heart, but for my marriage and relationship with Lisa. We walk and talk and vent and process and connect with our vital, healthy, emotional hearts. Do you recognize how present we are when we are on the move, walking? How much I'm alive, my mind, my health, and soul, even when I'm driving in Kansas City. My mind is hyperactive and productive when I'm flying as well. We can be on the move and be still and aware. And that's when we really start to see and feel the process and then the practice of being those in the know. Be still and know that He is God. He is ever present in the crazy complexity, stages, and seasons of this earthly soul and life. We adults are far enough, kids too, why not, are far enough into the walking, talking tension of the Christian life, as you heard in the last time I was talking up here. You and I can put a lid on, cap a lot of the talk. In a kinder, gentler word than I want to use with us, zip it. What proceeds and walks out of the heart is the truth and measure of your in my faith. What slips and projectiles out of our mouths rarely is the walk we want represented as our truth. Instead, let us focus on the depth at work within each of us. We, working to improve our daily outlook and prioritizing, praise God with the sight of each rising sun, even on overcast days, or snowy Easter sunrise services, and recognize the resurrection miracle in each daily breath. And so we are bold and desiring to be disciple enough, self-disciplining, God-disciplined enough to daily drown and confess our old Adam as our new Christ-sized resurrection miracle emerges to take on seriously hard work of resurrection in this life. There are vital steps to take and landmines to see and perceive well enough to sidestep. And when we do get stuck or struck, and we will, stagger to recover from the many things that are dealt to us by our own selves, by the world, our family, faith family, we miscalculate carelessly or carefully calculate old Adam habits to each other. So how will you and I walk the remainder of these days? The deepest pains inflicted on a 2010 generation of ease, honestly, sometimes we're shamed or blamed or undermined. Or we try and create panic or issues to occupy and distract, to stunt and numb our brilliant created minds given us, and the life opportunity and duty for Him. How will you and I walk if we actually choose to forsake the God-forsaken powers and power plays at work within the souls and structures of 2016 Christianity, and to live with a resurrection-fueled intensity that Jesus patiently pours into the poor little power-hungry, confused, controlling souls that we are. A few books of reference for our inner storming and tiptoeing as we both go do while being still aware. Nancy Collier, in Inviting the Monkey for Tea, speaks to our addiction to believing the lie of obtaining and sustaining obtaining and sustaining happiness, the lie we hear from the world, from each other, and our own sin-filled, well-intentioned selves. She presents a counter-concept. It is okay to be in unhappiness, the ordinary life, each day, Not that it has to be happy or sad. Not that it always is happy in the way we wish it were, excuse me. Appreciate the moments of relationship and progress when there are hearts and minds that do provide glimpses of a universal line, turning its face toward the Father's will being done on earth. That is His will and our well-being. Being well with and in our soul, when the adrenaline and false hope of happiness highs, do not sustain, because they cannot and they should not be sustained. It's only happy all the time. So, in the happy, in the sad, and in the much larger percentage of times of unhappiness, that middle ground between our highs and lows, we can be well in the full spectrum of what all of this real life is that He gives us. Tina Gilbertson, in Constructive Wallowing, clever phrase, speaks truth into allowing our wallowing, time and space, for us to ruminate in our negative emotions that are ever present within. When we give ourselves permission and practice in wallowing in our negative emotions, we wade through to the deeper acceptance of this hard part of our true selves and experiences. When so many somethings and someone strike negative chords and heartstrings, we can accept this part of ourselves, our negative emotions and thinking that accompany real hurt. And we can work through into change and healing of these, our emotions and our very souls and selves. And a side benefit, we can prevent a lot of collateral hurts. Who gets hurt when you think your truest thoughts? And no one but you and God and your confidant or two hear this processing and confession. There's ugliness, and we work it out with God. Brené Brown says this, third lady mentioned today, being aware of this option is the tough start toward health. Processing the processes towards positive, productive thinking is another. Coinciding practicing processes is a whole other type of uphill hike into liberation and wholeness. Her book, Rising Strong, asks us also, wade into our emotions. There are so many good progressions and thoughts that she has learned to assess and process and flail in as she practices what she's learned to preach. She has exponential data from her counseling, and now giving her own life to currently research into how our inner games work has resulted in hard fought for fruit in her own life. And this offering started with a seed in her mom in the 80s. Young married family, young kids, overwhelmed, family patterns, frustration, and her mom was brave enough to take a step out and say, we're not just going to keep doing this day in and day out. Her family's examples can be an encourager to us in our faithfulness research to be aware of Jesus' words in life and process them while we practice living them as the body of God, being brave enough to be vulnerable and curious as the body of Christ in our sin and uncertainty and timidity. God's word is truth, contained in the Bible alone, yet can we be still enough to feel the burn of Jesus' presence and words spoken and truly see into the moments of life and relationships as we go along? Are we willing to cap and contain ourselves a bit as He fills us to overflowing, knowing His well waters spring abundance into each life, into eternity? The walk into the second Sunday of Easter celebration loses a little luster, very lily still. Hard-boiled egg hangover. Spiraled honey ham tryptophan has comfortably comatosed us. We settle back into our routine life and existence. Does a second Sunday of Easter flatness mirror our salvation secured by Jesus? So what's left of our salvation life for our Savior? Leftovers. Bitterness? Apathy? Unparalleled indulgence? Stomach-turning self-righteous indigestion? What is the stuff that burns your heart and chaps your hide? What undercurrents do you help you to recognize the footprints in the sand presence of a God who's speaking volumes into your existence and experience and resurrection expectation of the God you and I have committed this life to and who Himself has committed His own life, which was King of Kings' life, into subservient human life as a child of poor, shamed parents, He and his family steadily discredited throughout and faithful into a success story in the flesh. Well, all by looks, all looks and appearances, perceived as a pathetic failure in his crown of thorns final challenge. So what does all this self-talk and self-help talk have to do with an Emmaus walk and talk of the two brothers' disciples and an unrecognizable Jesus? 7 miles, your leader, 7 miles by your side, and you don't see him? You don't know him? And a fake-out move by Jesus, acting like he's going to journey on, when in reality, he's here alongside speaking truth into light, creating the burn deep in the undercurrents and within all these distracted words and emotions of these two devastated, confused disciple duo. Just what would you do as a disciple living with the real flesh and blood Jesus, hearing his words, feeling his breath, not only spirit breath, exhaling carbon dioxide like you and me? He speaks truth into the layers of life with depth that is awe-inspiring and confounding. Yet seeing miracles and masses captivated as he counters the powers and power plays in each setting and soul, and then suddenly gone. Everything seems to have gone wrong for these two. Jesus extinguished, taken away, put front and center on display, shredded emotionally and physically, and taken down in defeat. No pulse or breath. Just what is your disciple mental game, dedicated one? You, in the garden, ready to draw blood before proper correction by your leader of a different way, and not knowing what else we do, we run. We flee. So you and I forsook our Jesus, who proclaimed himself Lord, and now you and I also, from all appearances, forsaken by this Lord, because he's dead. All that you gave up, fought for, and bought into has been decimated, devastated, and vanished, finished. What kind of state of mind are these two abandoners in, walking this day 7 miles? A haze, a cloud. Are they numb? Are they numbing themselves with whatever a Jesus-era distraction is? Drugs, relationships, talk? Are they getting jeered? Are they steeped in fear when their crucifixion-shaming moment might be unleashed in a very another personal, emotional manner? How much can any man or woman honestly take? And he opens their devastated Emmaus eyes to his presence as they broke bread. We're encouraged by the power of the presence of God revealed in his presence in the holy sacrament of life. Henry Nouwen ties into the power of deep meaning of breaking bread and blood and wine in his book, Can You Drink This Cup? Our life lived and walked passionately and maturing is laid bare with our fellow servants, sisters, and brothers in day-to-day communion, as we all go and do thou likewise. We can be still at the communion rail too. We can see and sense below the surface as to the Lord's presence and purpose in the activity of souls that are in daily strained service to him, and now again at his table. Seeing and hearing this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, breaking of bread in the Word made flesh, burns within our hearts and turns our eyes towards his purpose and power in our sacramental walk. When we walk with the Lord, the song, in the light of his words, what a gory glory he sheds on our life. Every Lent, each and every Lent, we profess his earthly life beautifully brutal. What makes you and I think that the road less traveled will unfold in an idealized way that we imagine an easy yoke to look like? We live deep into this life, a life of clear and regular ordinariness and pain and joy in and through the pain of our day-to-day. If God was one of us now and we saw the passion play out, not the Fox version that was advertised, but actual real life, how will his passion and our passion unleash into actual daily events? And of course, remember, No one will believe you or buy your faith story without physical proof of Jesus. The proof you had this rare privilege to experience, you will still be discredited and a laughingstock. If Jesus' breath is that tangible, and his words are that confrontational and controversially double-edged into the souls, into the heart of us confidently self-stamped legitimate groups today, if we were an original disciple, fully shamed and sheared, and then proven faithful to our dead Savior, who was defeated in the eyes of common knowledge and understanding, but defeated in appearance only, and our purpose on our Emmaus walk just got stamped legitimate, we laid eyes on the risen Jesus. Reappearance was seen and felt, seared into our hearts and relationships. What will we do? Knowing he keeps a weak pulse alive within each of us, with no proof otherwise. And now his message in all of Scripture is revealed to us yet again. It seems that Emmaus Christians then, and maybe we Emmaus Christians now, we will more rightly and passionately, not just believing, whether mildly or firmly doubting, and being faith-filled still. With each daily doubt and trial, we will be Brené Brown, curious and brave and vulnerable in faith living, being both still aware and on the move, turning our face squarely toward the light of a living resuscitated Jesus and his Father's will being done among us. We will give our attentiveness to the fire of the Holy Spirit within us and surrounding us, despite how brilliant and eloquent each of us is in each generation. Doesn't this sound like the resurrection faithful God wants to commune with as the living resurrected Savior, who graciously gives us work to do, pain to endure for his kingdom to come waltzing into our earthly walking? Lord, grant us a renewed sense of feeling, thinking, and focus. Stint and defibrillate us so that our pulse is once again present and realigned with your true pulse, so we may, with renewed Holy Spirit inspiration and passion, be a living, fiery, vibrant humanity, true to the faithfulness you pump into our veins for your true kingdom to come, alive and resurrected into every existence, to be resurrected daily in each of us, your children, for all to see and feel your presence, pouring into and outpouring from each of your truly flawed and faithful hearts. Amen.